Well, we are in the Heidelberg Catechism in the Ten Commandments, and we are specifically on the seventh commandment. We're looking at what the scriptures declare, and then seeing that the Heidelberg Catechism gives a helpful, well-written, succinct summary of what the scriptures declare. Concerning this series, I want you to know we are nearing the end of it. We have this commandment and three other commandments, and when we're finished with the Ten Commandments, we are going to be finished with this series. The Catechism does not end with the Ten Commandments. It ends by going through the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition. But since we've looked at the Lord's Prayer on previous occasions, and we'll probably do so again in the future, I'm not going to go through that section of the Catechism. So when we're done with the Ten Commandments, we'll be done with this series. When we are done with this series, we are going to do something we have done in the past called I've Always Wondered. I've Always Wondered is a series of sermons based on questions you provide. It's not uncommon to be reading the Bible and discover a passage or an event that you don't understand. Or maybe there's a passage you've always hoped the pastor would preach on and has never done so. I've Always Wondered is an opportunity to get a sermon on such passages. Starting now, you can submit I've Always Wondered questions. You can submit them in many ways. There's a form in the back of the sanctuary where we put the bulletins explaining those ways. You can use the form itself to turn in a question. Pastor Matt and I will look at your questions and see if we can preach on them, all right? It's great to have Pastor Matt be a part of this because he can take the really hard questions. I'm looking forward to that. But we do not, what's that? We do not promise that we will preach on every question, all right? That is not our promise. We will do our best, but we cannot make any promises to you. If you desire, you can submit your questions anonymously. However, it might help Pastor Matt and I if you indicate who you are in case we want to follow up with you. Again, that series will start when we're done with the Ten Commandments. So I'm telling you now because it would help us if you would start turning in your questions now so we can start preparing. Tonight, we're going to look at the seventh commandment. I invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And if you're able, please stand for the reading. Five words tonight in our passage, Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, five simple words, but such significant words. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to deeply understand them, that we might, with great joy, obey them. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point tonight a simple explanation of the commandment. My second point will be the seriousness of the commandment. And my third point, the joy of obeying the commandment. I'm starting with a simple explanation of the commandment, so we all know what we're talking about here. Today, when we hear the word adultery, we think of a person who is married having an affair. But that is merely one aspect of what this commandment is referring to. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 with me. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. There we see clearly the full intention of the seventh commandment. The intention is to keep the marriage bed undefiled, keep marriage held in honor, the marriage bed held in honor. And note that it's called the marriage bed. That's an excellent term. It's a term that quickly conveys that sexual activity should happen only within marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is sin and dishonors marriage, defiles the marriage bed. And anyone who has read the whole Bible knows that the Bible begins by showing us that marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman. That and only that is marriage. Marriage is something God created. He defined it. That's what it is. So the marriage bed is kept honorable only when sexuality is enjoyed between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman who are united together in marriage. Every other act of sexuality dishonors the marriage bed. For instance, living together before marriage, even with the intention of future marriage, defiles the marriage bed because you're with someone who is currently not your spouse. A one-night fling between two single people who have never been married defiles the marriage bed because they are not united together in marriage. And any future husband or wife of either one of them has already been cheated on. Viewing pornography defiles the marriage bed whether you're married or not because you are lusting over someone who is not your spouse. Gay marriage defiles the marriage bed because it's not between one man and one woman. And we could go on mentioning every other form of immorality. A simple explanation of the seventh commandment is keep the marriage bed honorable. Don't dishonor the marriage bed in any form. Don't defile it. Remain pure, remain chaste, understand what sexuality is for. That's the commandment. And it's a very serious commandment. I'm making this the second point of the sermon because I think we tend to easily blow off the seriousness of this. Since our culture is saturated with sexuality, and since we all physically desire sexuality, and because of the pressures to be sexually active, and because of how sexuality is portrayed in our culture, we might think this commandment is prudish, outdated, shackling, even harmful. And therefore, we might easily blow it off as no big deal. But it is a big deal. We can seriously say the commandment is dead serious. Note what the verse in Hebrews says. I just showed you. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Or in other words, he's going to send them to hell if they have not been forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. To emphasize this, I'm going to read you some more passages. I'm going to do this because the Word of God is powerful. I ask you to let the word of your holy God impact you. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching. We call this his Sermon on the Mount. And starting with verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Those are the words of Christ Jesus himself. Those are not my words. Those are the words Jesus preached. To say pornography is no big deal is to deny the words of our Lord. To say living together is no big deal is to deny the words of our Lord. If you're breaking the seventh commandment, you are in danger of hell. But look at what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Dear friends, when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, he is not going to say, "And oh, by the way, you know, that sexual immorality, that was really no big deal." No, he's going to pour out wrath on that sin. Paul says, don't be deceived about this. Paul says that because our world is constantly communicating the lie that sexual immorality is no big deal. That's nothing new. That happened in Paul's days as well. I'll read you one more passage. This is the last chapter of the Bible. So this is one of the closing thoughts of the Holy Word of God. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The sexually immoral are listed along with the murderers and others. They will not be found in the eternal city. The scriptures leave no doubt that this is a serious commandment. But even more importantly, it is a commandment given for our joy. That's my last point this evening, the one we'll spend the most time on. The joy of obeying this commandment. Under this heading, I'm going to list big blessings all people enjoy, whether they're married or not, when this commandment is kept. I will call blessing number one, healthy society. Healthy society. Concerning healthy society, I want to ask you a question. Namely, how did God create healthy society? Where does it come from? When God was creating everything good, what was His way of creating healthy society? The answer is in Genesis 2, starting with verse 18, we read, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." We learn here that a wife was created for Adam, because God knew it was not good for Adam to be alone. Adam needed a society of people. God created us social beings. It was not good, therefore, for Adam to be alone. Now think about this with me. This is important. God could have ended Adam's loneliness in many other ways. One way that instantly comes to mind is this. God could have said, let there be millions of people. Let there be sporting arenas. Let there be music auditoriums. Let there be parks and coffee houses, and it would have been instantly there. That way, people could have started instantly building friendships around like interests. People could have gathered together to enjoy some good coffee and cheer on their team. We like human interaction like that. Again, we are created social beings. God could have created all of that instantly to keep Adam from being alone. But that's not what he did. Instead of doing something like that, God created only one other person. A wife. Just one person, a wife. Why did God end the loneliness problem that way? Well, here is part of the answer. From that one relationship, many other relationships were created. From the husband and wife relationship came the parent-child relationship, the sibling relationship, brother-sister, the grandpa and grandpa, grandchild relationship, the great-grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandchild relationship, the uncle and aunt, nephew and niece relationship, the cousin relationship, second cousin, cousin once removed. There are a lot of relationships that flowed out of that one relationship. For some of you seniors here today, there are many people who can trace their family tree back to your marriage. From your marriages, you have created all kinds of relationships. And listen to this, from the first husband and wife, from Adam and Eve, came not only those relationships, but cities and nations as well. When you read the beginning of the Bible, it's clear that family is the very foundation of society. And therefore, when family relationships are healthy, well, then you have healthy society. Look at some statistics that emphasize this truth. I got this from a website called fightingdads.com, and you can find these statistics on many websites. These are fatherless children statistics. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, and where these statistics come from is noted, U.S. Department of Health and Census. That's five times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems. 71% of all high school dropouts. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions. 85% of all youths in prison. Is God shackling us with the seventh commandment, keeping us from joy because of this commandment? Or is he protecting us? What do the statistics reveal? Clearly, he's protecting us. The foundation of healthy society is family. Homes in which one man is married to one woman and they remain married until death parts. Having read those statistics, I also want to say that God is gracious and he has blessed many people who have grown up in a single parent home. You don't have to follow those statistics just because your father isn't around. But if your father is around, if you have a father and mother who love you and take care of you, be thankful. Be thankful. Healthy society is a blessing of the seventh commandment. A second blessing is personal safety. Personal safety. I'm going to emphasize this several ways, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul writes. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. When a Christian breaks the seventh commandment, the Holy Spirit within is grieved. We're taking the body that he bought at such a huge cost, and we're using it to grieve him. And when the Spirit within us is grieved, well, then we are affected. We are hurt. So if you don't think you're hurting yourself when you disobey the seventh commandment, well, think again. I submit to you, there are spiritual ramifications we can't even fathom here. Paul says we're sinning against our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Obedience protects us from that. Obedience protects our bodies. That's one aspect of what I'm getting at under this point, but there's more as well. Obedience also protects the marriage covenant, which is a huge blessing. To clarify this, I want to quickly show you some verses about the covenant of marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 with me. It says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, this verse reveals that the marriage covenant is to be kept until death. When a husband and wife are married, they should be married until one of them dies. If you read the rest of that chapter, it's very clear that Paul meant the husband also is bound to his wife as long as she lives. The scriptures also teach that the marriage covenant and seeking to have children, well, that goes hand in hand. It goes together. In Genesis chapter 1, we read, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" When you say, "I do," and you get married, you're not only saying yes to marriage, you are saying yes to children, if God so wills. And therefore, one of the reasons the covenant of marriage is to be kept is for the sake of children. Listen to what the prophet Malachi says. "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, 'Why does he not?' Well, here's the answer. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking?" Listen to this. What was he seeking? Answer: godly offspring. "So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." Through the covenant of marriage, God seeks godly offspring. Now think about this. Because our society is being lied to about sexuality and marriage, while the covenant of marriage is being lost, it's being destroyed. And therefore, children are being harmed. A few weeks ago, I showed you this abortion clock. That's just a snapshot I took a few weeks ago. The number of abortions in the world is staggering, sadly staggering. Please realize that goes hand in hand with disregard to the seventh commandment and the covenant of marriage and the purpose of the covenant of marriage. It goes hand in hand. I'll put the truth this way. If every single person in the world understood and believed what the Bible says about marriage, the covenant of marriage and children, if they believed it, if they loved this truth, if they loved what this commandment was all about, there would be no abortion clock. It wouldn't exist. Our breaking of the seventh commandment goes hand in hand with that. People are being harmed. Society's being destroyed by this. And babies are not the only ones being murdered. I found this week a really interesting article on the Women's Health website. This article just totally shocked me. No idea I'd find this. Just happened to hit upon it. This is unreal. Listen to this. The article is dated October 2017. Here's the title and the first words of the article: "Death by Pregnancy. Why are so many moms-to-be dying?" Goes on to say, when researchers went looking for answers, they found the number one cause was not hypertension or infection or hemorrhage. It was murder. I'll read you just a small clip from the article. Quote, "Women with mistimed pregnancies, the couple planned to have children, but later, suffer IPV, and IPV stands for intimate partner violence." I never knew that. Intimate partner violence. So people who with mistimed pregnancies suffer IPV at more than twice the rate of those with planned pregnancies. Even more dire is when a pregnancy is unwanted by the father. Those women are victims of IPV at three times the rate of those carrying a child both parents want and have planned for. Now, those are extremely sad statements, aren't they? Did God give us the seventh commandment to shackle us? To hurt us? To make us feel false shame? Not in the slightest. The seventh commandment is for our protection. Personal safety is part of it. There's joy and obedience here. And there's one more blessing as well, a huge blessing. We'll call it a deeper understanding of our relationship with Christ. Dear friends, the Bible calls Jesus' church his bridegroom. Or Jesus, or the church is the bride, and he's the bridegroom. And the Bible compares the church's relationship with Jesus to a husband's relationship to his wife. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In this passage, the husband-wife relationship we see is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. I submit to you, that is actually the ultimate reason God created this relationship. Everything God created helps us to get to know and enjoy Him more deeply. Think about the truth that God is our Father in heaven. How do we know what that relationship means? How do we know it's absolutely awesome that God is our Father in heaven? Why does it have so much meaning to us? Answer, God created us with father-child relationships. And because he created the human relationship, we can understand and deeply appreciate our relationship with him. And that's exactly what he did with marriage. He created marriage so that we can know and appreciate that Jesus, the King of Kings, is our bridegroom. And we will be married to him forever. One body with him. Now because he created marriage, we can understand this. We have concept of it. So please realize, the more we destroy marriage in our culture, the more the marriage bed is defiled, the more our understanding of Jesus and our enjoyment of Jesus is tarnished, is ruined. And doesn't it make sense, therefore, that Satan is doing his best to ruin our understanding of marriage? Satan is attacking the marriage bed because he wants to take from us all of the blessings we've looked at this evening. The seventh commandment is a needed, wonderful commandment. And sadly, our culture is rapidly losing this understanding. And hence, we are losing the joy of obedience. To emphasize this, I want to end with an illustration. This is an illustration I've used before and thought it was worth repeating to just give us another grasp of what we've learned this evening. Imagine a room with two tables, table A and table B. On table A is a $10,000 bill. There really is such a thing, by the way. There are only around 336 of them left, but they do exist. It's real currency, and that's what they look like, all right? If you have a perfect condition $10,000 bill, collectors are probably willing to pay up to $140,000 for it, so it's even worth more than the 10 grand. Now, can you imagine having one of those? I'm excited when I open my billfold and find a $10 bill there. What if you found a $10,000 bill there? Well, anyway, there's this $10,000 bill that exists, and it's laying on table A, all right? And that's all that's on table A, just the bill. Table A looks kind of empty, doesn't it? Table A looks sort of boring. That's just one bill in the middle of the table, that's all. Now, in the same room as table B, and table B is covered with all kinds of candy, just piles and piles of lollipops and different kinds of chocolates and sweets. Now look at that Dove bar right there. Doesn't that make you hungry, huh? You're all going to reach for an extra King Mint in a moment looking at all of that. So on table A, there's this $10,000 bill. On table B, there's just piles and mounds of delicious candy. Now you bring a small child into the room, a child who doesn't yet understand the value of money, doesn't know the difference between a dollar bill and a $10,000 bill. They're both green and they're both made of paper. What's the difference? That's what this child understands about money. You bring the child into the room and you say, now you can have either what's on table A or you can have everything that's on table B. Now, what is the child going to choose? Easy answer, right? A child who doesn't know the value of money is going to choose the candy. And even some of us adults might have a hard time for a moment choosing. No, that chocolate's pretty good. Now, if we did choose table B, would we find pleasure there? Certainly, right? I mean, that would be fun. It's fun to eat candy. Tastes good. Sugar rush in the body. Well, that feels good. There's no doubt that table B offers pleasure, instant gratification. And little children would run to that table, not understanding what they're giving up. They would run to that table. They would not look back. That $10,000 bill would look so boring in comparison to all this candy, man. And if they happened to grab the $10,000 bill without understanding what it is, well, it would be boring instead of the candy, wouldn't it? I mean, what are they going to do with it? And think about this. After choosing the candy, well, it might be years later, before the child would suddenly realize what was given up. Wow, I made a big mistake. I gave all that up. Dear friends, that's exactly what is happening in our culture. God offers us table A. God offers us honorable marriage bed, which is worth more than I've explained this evening. It's of huge value. There are certainly blessings that flow from it we can't even fathom. God offers us table A, and Satan is offering us table B, a table full of instant gratification. It's an eye-catching table. Oh, man, it looks wonderful. And when we look at table A without understanding its value, oh, table A looks so boring, so prudish, so shackling in comparison to table B. And like little children with no understanding, we run to table B. And we tell all the other children, come join me. This is great candy. This is so good. and we miss the joy of obedience. With that in mind, let's read now from the Heidelberg Catechism. Please turn with me to page 912. 912. This is Lord's Day 41. There are two question and answers about the seventh commandment. I'll read the questions. Please respond with the answers. Question: what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? Together. Father God Almighty, thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for how you created us, male and female, both in your image. Thank you, Father, for your word, which gives us these commandments for our good, for our joy. Thank you for your word, which helps us understand the commandments, which opens our eyes to how things really are. And thank you for your spirit that fills us, empowering us to obey. And Father, we pray that you would help us to obey. Help us to keep in mind that the beauty that you have created, and help us to keep the marriage bed honorable. Help us to be a light in this society that is throwing it all away. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.